Be with us this beautiful rainy day. Rain is a gift from the Lord. You may be worried about your hair in the rain, but I don't have to worry about that anymore. So, do you know that in Israel that rain is a blessing? And I noticed us Americans, when rain comes, we get kind of irritated, even though here in the valley it comes maybe only a couple days a year. But every time I take a drink of this bottle of water, I'm grateful that we have rain out here. So before we get started, we'd love to give Bibles away. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We want you to follow along with us this morning. You're welcome to keep it. When you wear it out, bring it back. We'll give you another one. Isaiah even talked about rain. Isaiah said that as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, he says, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, says the Lord. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. So whenever I see the rain and see what it does, I also think of the Word of God. And we hold the Word of God in high esteem in this fellowship. And when we read the Word, when we get fed the Word of God, it's like that rain down from heaven. It seeks and soaks deep within our heart and doesn't return void. And so this morning, as we go through God's Word, if you would, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, if you're visiting for the first time, welcome. On Sunday mornings, we go through the New Testament chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. Wednesday night, we're going through the Old Testament, the book of Ezra, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. This is the way God wrote His Word. This is the way that we read and teach God's Word, just the way that He has given it to us here this morning. So this is what the Word of the Lord says, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, speaking to you and I, believers, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Man, I've really enjoyed 1 Thessalonians thus far. The title of the message this morning is, Wake Up for the Take Up. Are you ready? Are you watching and waiting and witnessing and working? Are you awake and ready for the rapture of the church? For the trump of God? We talked about that last week. I would hope that we are awake because Jesus Christ is coming very soon. At the conclusion of chapter 4 last week, Paul again, just as he does in the conclusion of each chapter in 1 Thessalonians, reminds them of the coming of Jesus Christ. Every chapter ends with a challenge and an admonition to be ready, to be awake, to be sober. Paul's challenge to the believer is to live in the future tense. Isn't it great that we know what the future holds from what God reveals to us in His precious Word? A lot of people don't like to hear us doom and gloom Christians. Well, you guys are always talking about judgment and doom and gloom. Well, if that seems to bother them, well, they can be part of the wake up and the take up if they so choose, can't they? You see, one third of God's Word, the Holy Scriptures, has to do with prophecy. Those things which are to come, those things in the future. And at times, even when we don't know what the future holds, we know for sure, for certain, who holds the future. Jesus Christ holds our future in His nail-scarred hands. And so we are to live as if Jesus Christ could come at any moment. Why? Because the rapture of the church, the return of Jesus Christ for His church, is the next prophetic event to take place in the church according to Scripture. And so last week, as we left off chapter 4, the challenge was this in verse 14, where Paul said, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself," my Bible says, "will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be always with the Lord." People will be one of two places: caught up in the clouds or caught up in the crowds, the world. They will be left behind. Those who reject Christ, those who are not looking for the coming of the Lord, will be left in the crowds while we're caught up in the clouds that one glorious day. For the church, these are words of comfort. You see, the folks at Thessalonica were concerned about the Christians that had died and gone before them to be with the Lord. And so Paul wrote this epistle, this wonderful epistle, to comfort those saints that have been left behind. And for us, to those of us who anticipate the rapture of the church, these are words of comfort, aren't they? When you look around and see what's going on in the world, man, it seems just, you know, you shake your head one day and you think, man, it just can't get any worse. And lo and behold, you pick up the paper next day and it did exactly that. It got worse every day. But you see, when we look into God's Word, His wonderful promises, these are words of comfort to you and I. So for the church, these are words of comfort. And I would hope here this morning, if you're going through a difficult time, if you are struggling physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, I would hope that the Word of the Lord would comfort you this morning to keep on going. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough problems of its own. Live for today. Live for the coming of the Lord this day. Give us this day our daily bread, is what the Lord told us to pray, both physically as well as spiritually. But you know what? For those outside of Jesus Christ, for the world out there, it will be a time of judgment. It will be a time of destruction and desolation, a time that the world has never seen before. This is known as the Day of the Lord. You see, the rapture of the church will trigger the Day of the Lord. It's also known to the Jews, those of the Old Testament, as Jacob's trouble, the time of Jacob's trouble. And so this morning, as we look at the first three verses, Paul says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Wow. Times and seasons. What are times and seasons? The term is used three times in the Scriptures. And it refers primarily to Israel. When we see that term, times and season, it refers primarily to the nation of Israel. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7, just before Jesus descended into heaven, he was asked by the disciples, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." We don't name dates and times. We just live today in anticipation of the coming of our King. Throughout history, there have been those that have set dates and times, false prophecies. But here we see in the first section that concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need, Paul said, that I should write to you. You see, God the Father has set forth the times and seasons for the world and for the nation of Israel. It's up to Him. He knows the very day and the very time. A time when He will intervene in the affairs of men. God has to intervene in the affairs of men in the world. He's done it at certain times in history so that mankind just does not just completely annihilate himself. Man is hell-bent on destruction. Look at the world without God. Destruction. Anytime man gets his hands on anything, it's nothing but destruction. Paul says to the believers, "You have no need that I should write to you." Why would Paul write that they don't need to know? Well, for one reason, the church will not be here during that time. Hallelujah. We may go through tribulation, small t, but we will not go through the great tribulation, large G and large T. Yes, we're going through tribulation, but not the great tribulation. Why? Well, look what verse 9 says. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the church will not be here during this time. Secondly, they knew perfectly, according to verse 2, that it would come at a time which no one knew. And that's why it says, "For you yourselves knew perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." And they knew, according to verse 4, second part, and verse 5, that this day would not overtake them. Isn't that great? We don't have to sweat it. We can just enjoy our relationship with the Lord. We can be about His business here. We can be witnessing and working and waiting in great anticipation for our King, but we don't have to worry about that day overtaking us as a thief in the night. It would be a time when it's least expected. Does anybody really expect a thief? Does a thief call and make a reservation to break into someone's home? Does he knock on the door? "Thief here, can I come in?" No. People always feel as though they've been victimized, right? When someone breaks in and steals things and all. I'll tell you what, people are going to be majorly victimized when the Lord calls His church out of here, when we're gone. And in a moment, twinkling of an eye, and the trump of God sounds, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. You see, we are to be sober. We're to be awake. We are to be watching. I often use the phrase, if you're looking for Jesus Christ to come today, you won't buy green bananas. You buy the ripe ones because you probably won't get to eat the green ones. Are you awake? Are you ready? Are you excited? Or maybe is your relationship with Jesus Christ become maybe a little bit lethargic? "Well, I've been a Christian since the Jesus movement, and it was exciting then, but I'm more mature now. But you know what? Maturity is not growing lethargic. My prayer has always been, Lord, allow me to bounce off the walls for Jesus every day that I walk with Him here. Do you know that the honeymoon never has to be over? We can always be excited about Jesus Christ. It's up to you. Your excitement level is dependent upon you. Don't let somebody baptized in pickle juice drag you down. Hang around with people that are excited about Jesus Christ. Iron sharpens iron. You ever notice that? You can be in a room full of people having a great time, and one person can come in and just sap the joy right out of that room. But you know, it can work the other way as well. You can be in a room filled with people just kind of bummed out. And when the light that's in you walks into that room, there can be great joy and there can be great excitement. We can set the tone. Are you excited about the return of Jesus Christ? In our text, the rapture in chapter 4 precedes the wrath. That's good to know, okay? We see chronologically, as Paul was teaching these saints, he only had 3 weeks to do it at Thessalonica. He was teaching them, and you notice that the rapture of the church in verse 4 precedes the day of the Lord, the coming tribulation. For the believer, both Jew and Gentile, we are able to comfort one another with these words. And it is very comforting. I don't know about you, but that's what comforts me through the most difficult times in my life. The promises that I have in God's precious and holy scriptures. That's what gets me through the day. That comfort that comes from His words. Yet at the same time, there's no comfort for the wicked. And they know that. They know their time is short. Such as in the days of Noah when they were eating and drinking and partying down. They knew the time was short. There's no comfort for the wicked. How tragic that physically the world can pretty much predict the times and seasons. We have the Weather Channel. But when it comes to spiritual things, they don't have a clue. Spiritually, they are sitting, as we're going to see here in a moment, like drunks in darkness. In the BC days, some of us went to bars. Interesting that they call them nightclubs. Darkness. We loved darkness. And again, isn't it kind of crazy that they call it happy hour? People sitting in darkness for happy hour? There was nothing happy about it. Spiritually, like drunks sitting in the darkness. Then they'd flip the light on for last call and go, whoa, man. Because... some of you shouldn't really know that. But you know how that light comes on? It's like, man, sitting in darkness like drunks. Look what verse 7 says about them. For those who sleep at night, meaning us, we lay our heads in the pillow. Those who get drunk at night. Jesus in Matthew 16, 1-3 rebuked the religious leaders because they missed the spiritual weather channel. They didn't read the word of the Lord. Jesus said, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red. In the morning, Jesus said, it will be foul weather today for the sky is red and threatening. Today, what do we say? Red sky by night, sailors delight. Red sky by morn, sailors be warned. And people can pretty much predict the weather by looking at the sky in the evening and in the morning. But they miss the whole picture spiritually because there are signs, there are warnings now on the horizon for the world that people are missing by a mile. They can discern the face of the sky, Jesus said, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Man, when you read the Word of God, when you see what the prophets are saying, you go, "What? It is right here. It's right here." On Wednesday night, I've been sharing out of Ezra. We talked a little bit about the third temple that they're going to build one day, very, very soon. And if you've been to Israel, you can go to a place called the Temple Institute. And the Orthodox Jews have all of the articles that are going to go into the third temple, ready to go into the temple even now. And I shared last Wednesday night how somebody sent me an email, an article out of the Israeli newspaper, and it showed the priests being measured for their robes so that they can wear these robes in the third temple. And these guys are in their 60s and 70s, so you know they're not going to be around very much longer. But it blew me away that these guys are getting ready. What does the third temple mean to the church? It means that we're going to be blasted out of here before they lay the chief cornerstone for the third temple. It's all, again, signs of the times. Can you see the signs of the times spiritually? I hope so. And what this should do to you and I is this should provoke us to sound the alarm, not to stand on the soapbox and scream, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. But when the opportunity arises, we need to share with people that Jesus Christ is coming back very soon. And when he does, all hell is literally going to break loose on the face of the earth for 7 years. Tragic day for them, glorious day for us. But you know what? The day of the Lord is coming. Like a thief in the night, Paul says. Just bingo, just like that. Again, Jesus in Matthew 24:43 used this in his teaching, describing the suddenness and surprise involved in the terrible day of the Lord when he said this: if the master of the house knew what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Wow. Are you ready? We will not be overtaken. That's the good news. Because we, the church, are not in darkness. The thief overtakes, notice in verses 4 and 5, those who are in darkness. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. And you know, as I read that this week, I hope you're not in darkness. How sad it would be for you to come week in, week out, Sundays, Wednesdays, stickers all over your car, coffee table Bible, the whole thing, and to live in darkness. How tragic. And that's why Paul says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. We are not to live in darkness. We no longer belong there, hanging out at happy hour. We're not to be overtaken in the darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light. Who are they? Those are the ones who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who is what? Who is the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me shall no longer walk in darkness. We don't go there anymore. Jesus turned the light on when we got saved. We no longer go there anymore. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness, he says. Not of darkness. We shouldn't be of darkness anyway. When that trumpet sounds, I think there's going to be some Christians that are embarrassed in some of the places they're hanging out. Sleeping with their boyfriends, sleeping with their girlfriends, getting high, doing all the things that the world does. What an embarrassing moment that's going to be for some. I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation, but I'll tell you what, it's going to be probably the most embarrassing moment of your life when you stand before the one who loved you and gave his life for you and have to give an excuse why you were where you were when that trumpet sounded. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be in church when the trumpet sounded? Bible open, heart open, Holy Spirit moving upon your heart. Bingo, face to face with Jesus. Wouldn't that be cool? I want to be about the Lord's business, don't you? When that time comes, you know what? It's not worth it. It's really not worth it. The little amount of time that we have as believers, even your personal life here on earth, which is just but a vapor, in contrast to eternity, it's not worth it to waste that time that God has given to you to live for Him. Let's live every moment of every day for Jesus Christ. This day will not overtake us as a thief. Hallelujah. We are sons of the light and sons of the day. But for them, have you noticed back and forth the contrast of them and us and they and us? It's just there's just this big chasm between light and darkness. Us, they, them. But for them, those in darkness, verse 3 tells us that those in darkness, they're going to be saying, peace, brother. They're going to be the 60s hippie guys that I grew up with. Peace and safety. Then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Wow. That's the end result for them. Those that lived their lives for themselves. Those that continually push the Holy Spirit away. I'm not ready for that religious stuff right now. That's for old people. Is there a born-again Christian in this room that does not regret the time they squandered before they came to know the Lord? It was 33 for me, and I thought, man, what a bummer that I wasted 33 years of my life thinking I was having a great time, doing what everybody else did, and I wished that I could go back and do it all over again. Things certainly would have been different. You know, the most awesome life that a person can live, and you young folks, listen up. The most awesome thing that you can do with the life that Jesus Christ gave you is to live it for Him. There's absolutely nothing more fulfilling. There's nothing greater. There's no greater joy. There's no greater excitement than to live every day for the King, for Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave His life for you. I've never really heard anyone that was saved early and walked just about every day with the Lord complain. Man, you don't hear people go, oh, man, I've never had a hangover, you know. I've never been in jail. Wow. What a bummer. You know, I've heard a lot of people complain they don't have a testimony. The greatest testimony is the testimony of Enoch. Remember Enoch? Enoch walked with God. That's the greatest testimony. I mean, some people even try to glorify their testimony. Well, I was this mass murderer, biker and chainsaw, you know. It's like, man. You don't have to sensationalize the sin that Jesus Christ died for. Live for Him today. But for them in darkness, man, this time is going to be absolutely horrifying and terrifying for them. Notice what he writes there, though. Peace and safety. Isn't it interesting that there's a movement amid so-called Christians? It's a world peace plan. Beware. There will be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. If you're living in the light, there ain't going to be no peace. Because we're in a world filled with darkness. Sudden and swift destruction will follow this worldly deception. Looking for peace. At all costs. You drive down the freeway, you got Dalai Lama, you got all these peace people on these boards. They don't have peace because they don't have peace with God. And there's only one way to have peace with God, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. The only way, the only mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, period. Or you have no peace. All you have is pieces. It's inevitable, it's unavoidable, it's inescapable. The judgment is coming upon the planet. No escape. Just like contractions. Now, us guys have never had a baby. We've never given birth. But most of us fathers have been in the delivery room. And man, I tell you what, contractions are heavy duty. And what do? They begin to time them, right? Because they get closer and closer. Have you seen any contractions in the world lately? They're getting closer and closer together. Birth pangs. Closer and closer and closer. And that's exactly what's going to happen. No escape, just like contractions. Right, ladies? Once they start, there ain't nowhere you're going to go and nothing you can do. From which there is no way out. Will you look briefly between verses 3 and 10 with me at the contrast between them and they? I think this is important. Some people at times, you know, when it comes to faith and security in the Lord, sometimes there are those weaker brothers and sisters that wonder, am I in, am I out? Am I in, am I out? Well, there's the you and there's the they. Notice what happens. We see the them and the they in verse 3. peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But look at verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day will not overtake you. You are all the sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the light or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Down to verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Verse 9, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, who died for us. And so you see the contrast between these personal pronouns. Isn't it great? There were the you and the us. We're the brethren. We're the body of Christ. Man, that's comforting to me. I just thought it'd be good to look at those things, the contrast, you and us, them and they, us and we. And it's very clear in the references made to the unsaved and the saved of what the results are of those that are in Him and those that are outside of Him, Jesus Christ. Either your sins are on Jesus Christ or your sins are on you. If your sins are on you, then you will have to stand before the white throne judgment one day and be judged for your sins. If your sins are on Jesus Christ, then you will go to the Bema seat of Christ. You will not be judged for your sins. You'll be rewarded for what you have done as a Christian. Jesus Christ came into this world to take upon your sins upon Himself because He loved you and He gave His life for you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to ransom you. He wants to make you His own. That's God's plan. But your sins have got to be on Him to inherit eternal life by inviting Him into your life to be your Lord, to be your God, to be your Savior. Very, very simply. Verse 5. Notice what he says. Oops, back up a little bit. I'm getting ahead of myself. Throughout history, because of God's great love and mercy, He's always, always warned of impending judgment. People are always saying, well, how could a God of love send people to hell? Well, God doesn't send people to hell. People choose to reject God's Son and they go on their own. They choose their own destination. Yet men, John 3:19 says, love darkness rather than light. That's the key. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I look back at the two other times in Scripture that I see where judgment came. Jesus spoke of both of them. He said, such as in the days of Noah, He talked about when He returns. He also talked about Sodom and Gomorrah, judgment there. So if Jesus confirms that those stories are true, why do these liberal scholars try to disprove what Jesus Christ Himself said in red letters? The story of judgment on the world in the time of Noah is a true story. It's an accurate account. And so is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, where fire came out of heaven and destroyed that wicked city. For 120 years, this is what amazes me. 120 years, Noah was a preacher of righteousness to the people. And guess what size the largest church on the earth was? 5 billion people on the earth. The largest church on the planet was 8 people. It was Noah's family. Does that not amaze you? Only 8 people were saved. Only 8 people heeded the preaching and the teaching of the righteous preacher by the name of Noah. That's pretty scary. Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot warned his family of the coming judgment. How sad it was that his life didn't warn them that judgment was coming. Because Lot was kind of a lukewarm guy. I believe he was saved because you read what Peter says about righteous Lot. He was a saved man, but he lived a carnal life. But Lot warned his family of the coming judgment. And his life was so lukewarm, his son-in-laws thought he was joking. And they perished in the fire. How sad. How sad it would be if our lives were so lukewarm that people would just think we're joking. Oh, come on. You don't really believe that stuff, do you? Yes, I do. And guess what? In Lot's time, only 4 escaped the judgment upon Sodom. That's pretty heavy stuff. Is it by coincidence that Jesus used these 2 examples of judgment? Absolutely not. He used these 2 examples to warn people of the impending judgment that would come one day, as He would return for His church one day. He said that there would be peace and safety then too. Wow. Eating and drinking and partying down and same-sex marriage and all this stuff would be going on when all of a sudden the shout of the Lord Himself would come. And bingo, that's it. No more chances. Yet also there will be a scream when the labor pains start. No turning back. There shall be no escape, according to what we see in our text here this morning. But you, hallelujah, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Is your life light? A pastor friend of mine had a great analogy. He says, oftentimes I wonder why there are certain people that bug me. You ever have people that are drawn to you? They kind of bug you? Well, aren't bugs drawn to light? If your light is shining, guess what? The Lord's going to draw some people to you that may bug you a little bit. But that's good. That's a good thing. God also uses these buggy little people to sand you down. Sandpaper people, I call them. Some of them are coarse, you know, 36 grit. Knock a few rough edges off of you and I. We need that. We need these buggy little people to come and bug us sometimes. But you see, all Christians are light. And it's not your light, it's His light. So don't complain. You should rejoice that you do have light shining. All non-Christians are darkness. We are not darkness, Paul says. If you are in moral darkness, if you are in spiritual darkness, you are alienated from God and His judgment will fall upon you, guaranteed. You need the light of the world in your life. Christians, and only Christians, are the sons of the day, period. John 8:12. Read it for yourself. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. As a matter of fact, He used that term to a woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. He said, I am the light of the world. He said, woman, where are your accusers? All these people standing around ready to stone her to death. And she said, there are none, Lord. Jesus said, neither do I accuse you either. Maybe you're walking in darkness here this morning. Jesus Christ did not come into the world to condemn you. He came into this world so that you might be saved. He wants you to call upon His name and be saved. He is the light. Christians and only Christians are sons of the light. Also, notice He tells us that we are not asleep. We're supposed to be watching. We're supposed to be sober, as verse 6 tells us. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. I believe the message is twofold there. Don't be getting drunk. Be sober. Be ready. Be watchful. Don't be asleep. Wake up. That means that we live expectantly. We live enthusiastically. We live eternally minded. You see, many people today, I love the old Loretta Lynn song. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. And you know, that's so true today. People want the package. They want the heavenly package. But they still want to live their lives here on earth. It's almost like they want the fire insurance package. They really don't want to go to church. They really don't want to walk with you. They really don't want to read the Bible. But just give me the fire insurance package. Sad. Verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Isn't it interesting that the two pieces of the armor of God that Paul mentions in this section protect the heart and the head? It's not by coincidence. You see, the enemy wants to strike a mortal wound upon you, because if he can take your head out or your heart out, it's like you can't exist. And so what he talks about here is protecting your head and protecting your heart. The breastplate of faith and love. Faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you believe in your heart, right, that Jesus Christ is Lord, we need to have that breastplate of faith and love. Love from a pure heart. Protect your heart. Guard your heart. Be very careful what goes into your heart. through your eye canal or your ear canal. Everything that we take in, everything we hear, everything we see, all goes into our hearts and makes impressions upon our hearts. And if dirt's going in, dirty hearts. But it's the washing of the Word, the renewing of our mind. David prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Clean things make for a clean heart. This is the best heart cleaner that God ever designed, the Word of God. And the precious blood of Jesus Christ that washes us and cleanses us from all sin. How about the helmet? You have to protect your head, protect your mind. The helmet is the hope of salvation, Christ's return. And the enemy is going to try to strike a mortal wound against your head. He plays head games. That's my biggest battle. I don't know about you. Head games, man, is where the enemy really tries to get me. So you have to have the helmet of salvation, being assured of your salvation, knowing that you're saved. Protect your head. Protect your heart. Before, you know, we move on, there's just some amazing contrast I'd like to remind you of that we've seen in the text already. Referring to the believers, you. Referring to the unbelievers, they. Believers, we're not supposed to be sleeping. Unbelievers are sleeping. Believers are not to be drunk. The unbelievers are drunk. Believers are not to be in darkness. The unbelievers are in darkness. The believers are sons of the light. The unbelievers are sons of the night. We are not to be overtaken as believers. They are overtaken unexpectedly. The believers are not appointed to wrath. Hallelujah. The unbelievers, destruction, contractions, devastation. So why is it so difficult for people to choose which side you want to be on? You can be a believer if you're not tonight or this morning. God wants to make you His child. He wants to make you a son or a daughter of the light. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, just the very fact that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has drawn you here this morning shows that God loves you and God wants to save you. Very, very simple message. All you need to do is call upon His name, invite Him into your heart to be your Lord, to be your God, to be your Savior. Admit that you're a sinner. Admit that He is your Savior and give your life to Him. Verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Man, if you don't have that highlighted in your Bible, I'd just skip over that one. I like that one. I got that one with yellow and arrows and circled and blue under it and everything else. He's not appointed me to wrath. Do I deserve wrath? Absolutely, 100%. I deserve wrath. Am I going to get wrath? Absolutely, 100% not, because my life is hidden in Jesus Christ, my Lord, my God, and my Savior. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Why? Because it was Jesus Christ whom God poured His wrath upon. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. God's not appointed you to wrath. Do you know that everybody has an appointment with God? Believer, unbeliever, make believer, every single one of us has an appointment with God one day. When is it? I don't know. But He's got it in His day timer, if you would. He knows exactly when you're going to show up. We don't. But are you ready? If God would call your appointment today, would you be ready? We all have an appointment with God. But for us as believers, hallelujah. Verse 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath. You see, man chooses to go to hell. God does not appoint us to hell, because Scripture there tells us God has not appointed us to wrath. We make the choice to receive or to reject Jesus Christ. He's made every provision for you to be saved. He's given you the Word of God. His Holy Spirit has been wooing you since the day you took your first breath here on earth. God sends people across your path. Maybe your spouse is saved. Putting those little Christian tracts in the toilet paper and your lunchbox and everywhere else, you know. It's because your spouse loves you. And God is making every effort to save your soul from destruction. He wants to bless you. He doesn't want to curse you. Everyone has an appointment with God. Two choices. In verse 9, either salvation, it says, or wrath, your choice. Warren Wiersbe says this: believers do not have an appointment with the executioner. We have an appointment with the Savior. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Verse 10. who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Isn't it great? We lay our head on the pillow at night and go to sleep, knowing, Lord, You just may come. That trumpet may sound while I'm sawing logs here, but that's okay. Whether I'm sleeping, whether I'm awake, we should live together with Him. Every single one of us in this room is homeless. Do you know that? You will never own the property that your house is upon or the home that is upon it. Even though they tell you it's the American dream and you're a homeowner, you never own it. And I'll tell you the number one reason is because this is not our home. We're not home yet. And I know times are tough here in America. They get tougher every day. Many people are losing their jobs. Many people are losing their homes. Be encouraged this morning. You're not home yet. God will provide shelter for you. He'll provide food for you. He will provide all of your needs according to His riches and glory. And you know what? Once you step across that threshold of your new home in heaven, you're going to think, man, why did I worry? Why was I trying to hold on to all of these things that just anchored me down and ripped me off and bummed me out? And, you know, we have a new home in heaven. Some translations call it a mansion in heaven one day. But you know what? I'm not as excited to see the mansion as I am to see the man, Jesus Christ, capital M, the man from Galilee, the man who loved me and gave His life for me. To me, that's the greatest reward of anything else that's up there, is to see the man, Jesus Christ, face to face one day. Hallelujah. But you see, as we wind down here this morning, the rapture of the church should purify the life of the believer. It should really challenge all of us here today to wake up, to watch out, to sober up, all of those things. Jesus Christ could come very soon. Verse 11, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. Do you bring comfort? Do you bring peace? Are you one that edifies other people? To edify means to encourage or to impart courage to someone, to build them up. Don't tear people down, man. People are torn down enough in the world around us today. Be like Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Everywhere Barnabas went, he imparted courage to people. Maybe there's someone here this morning to your right or to your left that needs to be encouraged. I guarantee there's somebody in the section that you're sitting here this morning that needs encouragement today. That needs a word of comfort. That needs a hug. That needs a prayer. And I would encourage you, if you need prayer before you leave here today, that we would be able to pray for you. And I would encourage you here, maybe you don't need prayer, but maybe you can find someone today that before we leave this place, you can pray for them and comfort them and encourage them. Build one another up. That is a healthy church. A healthy church is a church that not only rejoices together, but a healthy church is a church that weeps together, that bears one another's burdens, that comforts one another with the hope that we have. Compassion means to feel your pain in my heart. That's what it means to be a compassionate person. But so often we're so busy, we've got so many things that are so important that we have to do, that we don't take the time to edify and to comfort and to console one another. The rapture of the church, I would hope, would give us great excitement and great joy today, and would also have a purifying effect. Six closing points I have, and what we've looked at here this morning. Number one, keep your life pure and holy as a Christian. Remember back in chapter 4, when God's will is your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that you should keep your vessel, your body, in sanctification in honor and not in passion like the unbelievers, the Gentiles out there. Keep your life pure and holy. It's for your own good anyway. No guilt, no shame, no feeling dirty. Walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Picking up God's Word and the words just bounce off the page to you. Got joy, got excitement. Got that clean feeling. That's what it means to be pure and holy. Secondly, Hebrews 10:25 says, not to forsake the gathering together of the saints in these end times. I am so tired of this baloney that people tell me that you don't have to be a Christian to go to church. That is hogwash. You may disagree with me, but you know what? As Christians, we get to go to church. We are blessed that we get to go to church. I'm not just saying this church. Wherever you go to church, go where you get loved and fed, where there's excitement and joy. Walking into church doesn't make you a Christian. It just proves that you are one. God's Word has a lot to say about going to church and fellowshipping with the body of Christ. Thirdly, the rapture of the church should provoke us to love. To love one another, to love our neighbors, to love our enemies. Have you ever seen so much hatred being spewed in our nation as today? Politicians. Gee, what great examples they are of a Christian nation. You know, all this junk that's being spewed, this prejudice, I hate it. I hate it. God hates it. And if there's anywhere there should be purity and holiness and love for one another, it should be in the body of Christ. We should have nothing to do with any of that spewing that garbage out there like the world does. Because we're not like the world. We are light. We walk in the light. That stuff is major darkness out there. And that's part of the reason God has to come and intervene in this nation. Enough on that one. I'll move on. The rapture of the church encourages us and strengthens us through sickness, through illness, through finances, through difficulties, even through death. Why? We're going to see Jesus Christ very soon. And the Lord tells us that the sufferings of this time cannot be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. And again, I know some of you are really struggling, really hurting, going through some illnesses, death, financial problems. Hold on. Hang in there. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Fifthly, the rapture should cause us to win souls. Proverbs tells us that he who wins souls is wise. Well, I don't know all the scriptures. I don't know how to lead somebody to the Lord. Very simply, let them know that Jesus loves them and say, hey, would you like to invite Jesus Christ into your heart? You don't have to give him a sermon. How do I know that? Very simply, I did that way back when I became a Christian and it blew me away. They said, yeah, I'd like to do that. And I go, really? Are you sure? They said, yeah, I want to become a Christian. I want to receive Jesus now. And so I stumbled through this prayer to receive Christ. And it's very simple. And if you sense the urgency and the soon coming of the Lord, and you look around and see all of these people that are hopeless, that need love, you've got it. We've got it. We've got the love of the world, Jesus Christ. Last point, be awake, be sober, and watch. Because Jesus Christ is coming soon. Wake up for the take up, because we're out of here pretty soon. I believe that with all of my heart. Before we close, I would like to give you the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's the greatest, single most decision that you can make in your whole life. That you can become a son of the light today, or a daughter. That you can have all of your sins, past, present, and future, forgiven. That you can have joy unspeakable and peace instead of pieces. That you can have all of these things that God wants to pour out upon your heart and upon your life. But again, the ball is in your court. You need to decide. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And Jesus Christ died publicly on a cross, naked for you. He took God's wrath upon himself to save you. So is it a difficult thing to stand this morning and to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I think not. And so if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly this morning and pray a simple prayer to receive him as your Savior. Anyone before we close? Hallelujah. Okay. Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Do you know for sure if that trumpet sounds that you'll see him face to face? Pray this simple prayer with me, if you would. Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. Be my Lord. be my Savior. I give my life to you. Forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, that I can spend eternity with you. As I give my life to you, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice today. Lydia. There she is. Hi, Lydia. We have a closing song, okay? If you need prayer this morning. As Lydia and Jim close with this final song, we actually have an altar here. Downstairs, we don't have an altar. We'd like you to be able to come to the altar this morning, okay? Cast all your cares upon Him. We have pastors and elders here that want to pray for you, okay? So as Lydia begins to play the song, I'd like to have the elders in the church, Roman and Rusty here, Jim, those, Kevin, Steve, all of the elders come on up, and as they're playing the song, if you need prayer, don't leave here without us praying for you. We want to pray for you and try to encourage you and comfort you, okay? If you have to leave, you can slip quietly and quickly out to the cookies and donuts that you're thinking about right now. But if you would like to come up for prayer, we want to pray for you. We love you here. We want to try to comfort you and console you, and we want to meet the needs to the fellowship here. So don't be shy. And let's get the elders up here, and we'll pray.